What is interesting to me is that Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel saw the same truth from two different viewpoints. Nebuchadnezzar saw it from a human viewpoint. Daniel saw it from God's viewpoint. Nebuchadnezzar was impressed with this statue. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, strong. God saw them from a divine standpoint, or Daniel did, and that is just a bunch of ravenous beasts destroying each other, killing each other. No beauty at all in it.
The visions and prophecies of Daniel can seem confusing and even a little weird, but as we study them today on Connect with Skip Hytek, you'll see how they give you deeper confidence in God's Word. But before we begin, we want to let you know about a resource that shows you how you can live in the peace of Jesus and free from your worries.
Christians can be ambushed by surprise struggles. You know how that feels. Listen to Skip Hytek.
Anxiety is the problem. It's a problem all human beings at some point have to deal with.
Understanding and overcoming anxiety is possible, and we want to help you move from feeling paralyzed by anxiety to finding lasting peace with three powerful resources: Overcoming an Anxious Mind, a new booklet by Skip Hytek, his teaching, Worship in the Uncertainty on CD, plus the War is Over worship CD.
The cure for worry is to redirect your energy and replace your anxiety.
This resource bundle is our thanks for your gift of $35 or more today to help connect more people to the Prince of Peace. Visit connectwithskip.com/offer to give online securely or call 800-922-1888.
Now, we're in the book of Daniel as Skip Hytek gets into today's message.
Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. A 3-year training course for these captives, to pamper them, to indulge them, to get them thinking, man, life is a lot better here in Babylon than it ever was in Jerusalem, and then to put the dots together, saying, well, our God did not protect us from the Babylonians, and life was bad in Jerusalem. My goodness, it pays to live in the worldly system. This is great. Who would want to go back to Jerusalem? He could have easily said, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. Even if I do return to Judah, what happens in Babylon stays in Babylon. He could have had all sorts of excuses. Why not indulge? Who's watching? Who cares? But Daniel wasn't looking for an excuse, because Daniel was living with a purpose. And when you live with a purpose, you're not looking for an excuse. He purposed in his heart. He made an internal commitment. You might say Daniel conquered inner space. We have celebrated 50 years after going to the moon. It's great. I saw that little special they did on Apollo 11. It was moving. How we got from this speck of dust in the Milky Way galaxy to that speck of dust. Amazing. We can conquer outer space pretty well. Our big problem is we don't do so well with our inner space. When it comes to your own life, what's around you, the way to conquer your outer space is to first conquer your inner space, to conquer what's inside, to purpose something in your heart, to live with conviction so that you don't fall in compromise. Chapter 2 is a good illustration of how God can use insomnia. In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was so troubled, the word means agitated or disturbed, that his sleep left him. The old boy has a case of insomnia. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I've had a dream. and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. There's a great old saying, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. It's great to be king. That's what Tom Petty's saying. But with it comes a price tag. All the worries about the kingdom. All the fear of the future. If I conquered this kingdom, I'm in charge. But who else out there could be stronger than me, waiting to conquer me? So he's troubled, he's agitated, he's tossing, he's turning. You and I dream. Do you know that? You dream every night. And I don't know, I remember my dreams frequently these days. Maybe it's because it says, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. But the truth is, we all dream, and you start dreaming about 90 minutes after you fall asleep. It's when you go into REM. And every 90 minutes through the evening, you go into another dream. And when you do, I mean thereabouts, that's the average span, each one gets a little longer as you go through the night. That's why typically you remember those right before you wake up. The large cells in your brainstem fire spontaneously and send the stimuli to the cortex of your brain. That's what causes you to have the memory of the dream you dream. Now, all of that happens for everyone. But in this case, God's behind it. God is causing the cortical stimulation to occur with just the right images at just the right time and just the right intensity. So Nebuchadnezzar calls his men to him and he makes a demand. Now, I said that he had a hot temper and a short fuse. Here's his demand. I don't just want to know the interpretation of what I was dreaming. I want to know the contents of what I was dreaming. You tell me what I dreamed and you tell me what it means. Now, they were waiting to say, King, tell us what you dreamt and we'll tell you what it means. Well, anybody can do that. I can make anything up. And that's what they were waiting for. They had no real power. Anybody can give fortune cookie predictions. It's going to rain tomorrow somewhere in the world. Or whatever, some generic kind of a prescription. But for him, it wasn't good enough. He demanded what the contents were as well as the interpretation. Well, they couldn't do it, so he said, great, here's the deal. I'm going to round you all up, kill you, chop you up, and destroy all your homes and your families. Sorry. So Daniel hears of it, tells the keeper of the guy rounding up all the help, tell the king to stop this. I'm going to pray, and we'll tell the king the dream and the interpretation. He gets his buddies together that night and goes, boys, we need a prayer meeting. Our head's on the line. This whole event is a real pain in the neck. Our heads could come off tomorrow. So let's pray and see if God gives us interpretation. He did. Daniel goes into the king and says, King, there's a God in heaven who knows what you dreamed. And in verse 32 of chapter 2, he reveals the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that night of a huge statue, an image that represented four world governing empires who would also not only rule the world at their time, but have control over the Jewish people. Verse 32, he mentions a head of fine gold that represents Nebuchadnezzar. He had absolute power. He was the absolute monarch. He shared his power with no one. He was the head of gold. Followed by the chest and arms of silver, which is the Medo-Persian Empire. This is all explained by Daniel to the king. Don't have time to go through the whole thing. It's one empire with two arms, Medo-Persia. the Medes and the Persians that coalesced to form one, followed by the belly and thighs of bronze, which is the Greek Empire. And the Greek soldiers, who aren't even really around yet of any substance, would be called the bronze-coated Greeks, or the brass-coated Greeks. Then legs of iron. This is the Roman Empire. This is the longest part of the statue. Rome had the longest rule of any of those world-governing empires, 1,000 years. But like legs that divide from the trunk, the empire was divided east and west. Then finally, feet, partly of iron and partly of clay. Daniel will explain in the interpretation of the dream. He's just telling Nebuchadnezzar what he saw. He will explain down in verse 44 of chapter 2 that those 10 toes are 10 future kings. Now that verse of those 10 coming kings goes along with chapter 7 of Daniel, where Daniel sees a beast with 10 horns. Also shows up in the book of Revelation chapter 17, where we are told the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. So Daniel and Revelation interface and agree on that point. Now, because of these passages in Daniel and Revelation, for 2,000 years, scholars have been looking for what they call a revived Roman Empire of sorts. Okay, keep that in mind as we go on. Verse 34, you watched, he continues, you watched, Neb, while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Nebuchadnezzar was able to dream the future. He is looking into the future all the way through the times of the Gentiles. Ever heard that term, the phrase times of the Gentiles? It's a phrase used by Jesus. It is a phrase used by scholars to speak about world dominion by non-Jewish leaders, Gentile leaders. He gets a peek into the times of the Gentiles, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, all the way to the second coming of Christ, which this stone represents. Then, verse 35, the iron, clay, bronze, silver, gold were crushed together, became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. By the time we get to chapter 7, Daniel has his own vision. It's the same exact vision, but no, not the same vision. The same exact meaning with a different vision. He doesn't see a statue and four successive kingdoms. He sees wild, crazy, ravenous beasts. But they are then identified afterwards as the kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then a final empire, which we find out is Rome. This is essentially chapter 2 and chapter 7 of Daniel, a picture of man's rule on the earth and successive empires that will come, in contrast to the day of the Lord. I hope you are familiar with that phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is represented by the stone that strikes the image, decimates it, grows into a mountain that fills the earth. Here's what is to me interesting. What did Nebuchadnezzar see in his vision? An image, a statue, an idol. Babylon was the land of idols. To me, it's significant that God was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar in a language Nebuchadnezzar could understand. He was used to statues, man. He was used to idols. He was used to images. He sees that. Ooh, which God is this? As he sees this polymetallic image in his vision, in his dream. I just need to make this note because we're not going to be able to go through chapter 7 in depth. Again, this is the Bible from 30,000 feet. But what Nebuchadnezzar sees, a statue, and what Daniel sees, four beasts, same truth, different visions, is vindicated by history. indeed, after Babylon did come the Medo-Persian Empire. They overcame the Babylonians and reigned. After that, the Grecian Empire ruled the world under Alexander the Great. After that, the world was conquered by Rome. And we are awaiting a coalition of some group of 10 nations in the end times. What is interesting to me is that Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel saw the same truth from two different viewpoints. Nebuchadnezzar saw it from a human viewpoint. Daniel saw it from God's viewpoint. Nebuchadnezzar was impressed with this statue. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, strong. God saw them from a divine standpoint, or Daniel did, and that is just a bunch of ravenous beasts destroying each other, killing each other. No beauty at all in it. Also, gold is first, silver is second, bronze and then iron. The metals decrease in value as the vision continues. As time goes on, the metals grow stronger but less valuable. Again, the opposite of what the truth is. We think, you know, as time progresses, we get more golden aged. We kind of start out as primitive man, iron and clay, and then another generation comes, we get stronger than another generation. Finally, we're now in the golden age of technology. We have it backwards. Now you're dreaming, if you think that. The truth is, we're degradating. And the real truth is Daniel chapter 7, people are destroying each other. Well, that's chapter 2. 16 years pass after chapter 2 when we get to chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar had a very moving time. He acknowledged God, but 16 years go by. He is more powerful. He is more prideful. Chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of what? Not gold, silver, bronze, and iron, but just gold. Whose height was 60 cubits, that's 90 feet. Its width was 6 cubits, that's 9 feet. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Verse 5. He said, at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. That was the deal for all the Babylonians in that town. The Babylonian Philharmonic Orchestra was going to play their tune, and as soon as the music and the cymbals go, everybody hits the ground and worships. It's either bow or burn. That's the command. Boy, when I read chapter 3, I think, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was a prideful man, because essentially what he's saying is, nuts to the silver and bronze and iron, I'm going to make a statue of all gold, as if to say, I'm going to have an eternal, long-lasting kingdom. Nobody's taken over. I think chapter 3 is a 16-year-old response to the vision he gets in chapter 2. It's his response of defiance, so to speak. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know the story from Sunday school. They didn't bow, so they were thrown into the furnace to burn. They didn't burn because he sees a fourth man. He says there's one like the Son of God. It looks like some translations say a son of the gods in the midst of the fiery furnace with them, protecting them. I actually believe it was the Son of God. I believe it was a theophany, a Christophany. It was Christ in a pre-incarnate form, some kind of a form appearing there to protect them. And so they get delivered from that. Verse 30, they get promoted because of it. Chapter 4 is another interesting dream, vision that Nebuchadnezzar gets. There's an old saying. Let me kind of preview chapter 4. It says, you can put a pig in a parlor and it will not change the pig, but it will certainly change the parlor. Right? That makes sense, doesn't it? You can dress up a pig, put a bow tie on the pig, put him in a parlor, perfume him. You're not going to change the pig. Still a pig. You can act like a pig. But you will change that parlor if you turn him loose in that. Now in chapter 4, the pig changes. You could put Nebuchadnezzar anywhere and he doesn't change until now. Something radically changes him. And he writes about it. In fact, chapter 4 is mostly written by King Nebuchadnezzar, not Daniel. It's the only chapter in the Bible written by a Gentile king. It's his personal testimony. He writes it, and it is posted everywhere in the kingdom. Now, this is toward the end of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. This is several years, as I said, after chapter 3, probably 25 years after chapter 3. So think of a Daniel 2, then Daniel 3 is 16 years after 2, now 25 years after chapter 3. Daniel is probably in his 50s, and Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He has a dream of a tree that grows up. It fills the earth. You can see it from afar, and all the kingdoms of the world. This, you know, think of Jack and the Beanstalk. It's so tall. It goes from earth all the way to heaven. And then there's this angelic watcher who, after the tree grows up, calls down and says, "Chop down that tree." And the tree gets chopped down to a stump, and Nebuchadnezzar is troubled. And Daniel comes in, and Nebuchadnezzar goes, "I had another dream. What does it mean?" He goes, "Well, I got good news and bad news. The good news, I can tell you what the dream means. The bad news is you're the tree who's going to get chopped down. In fact, we might as well call you Stumpy." No, he didn't say that. But he said, "You are that tree. It's about you, king." Go down to verse 29 of chapter 4. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palaces of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Now, humanly speaking, he had every reason to boast. As I mentioned, it was a magnificent city. Babylon was called, Nebuchadnezzar's palace was called, the marvel of mankind. He had hanging gardens to look like a mountain peak because his wife hated Babylon. It was flat desert. And so he built a mountain in the city that was watered. It was one of the wonders of the world, and that was where he lived. There's a proverb in Proverbs 6 that says there's six things God hates. Remember that scripture? Seven are an abomination, so God gives you a list of everything he hates. You do well to memorize that list because you don't want to ever do any of those things on that list. I mean, if God hates it, you don't want to do it, right? One of the things God hates is a proud look. This man was filled with pride. And so the tree gets chopped down. Verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, "I'm awesome, look at the Babylon," a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you." He was going, "I did this and I did that." And God is saying, "I'm speaking to you and I'm taking this from you."
That's Skip Hyten with a message from his series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. Now, here's Skip with a listener letter to share how you can keep these messages coming your way to connect you and others to God's Word.
We love sharing how your support is bringing others closer to Jesus than ever before. Listen to this note a listener sent in.
"I want to say thank you for spreading the good news that is the gospel. God is shaping and moving my family in beautiful ways during these challenging times. We've been able to be strong for others due to the leadership and teaching of Pastor Skip. Thank you for constantly redirecting all of us to create and build upon a relationship with Jesus."
You know, letters like this are possible because of friends like you who give so we can get God's word out to more people. If you're interested in helping encourage more people with God's word, keep listening to hear how you can do that through your gift of support today.
Give us a call at 800-922-1888 to give a gift today. 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Your generosity will keep this biblical encouragement coming your way and going out to help change lives.
Did you know there's an exciting biblical resource available right at your fingertips through your mobile device? Skip has several Bible reading plans available in the YouVersion Bible app. Simply download the app and search Skip Heitzig. Now, before we go, tune in to Watch Connect with Skip Heitzig on the Hillsong Channel on Saturdays at 4:30 p.m. Mountain, or catch it on TBN on Sundays at 5:30 a.m. Eastern. Check your local listings. Next week, Skip Heitzig shares about a significant event in Daniel's life that will boost your trust in God's promises.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection. A connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.